My name is Eric Santiago. I'm one of the pastors here at Southlands Church, and just great to be able to be finishing a little mini-series that we've done on the Southlands DNA today. We have spent the last 3 weeks speaking about the fact that we are gospel-centered, spirit-empowered communities on mission. I did have to glance at my notes. I don't want to get that wrong. Gospel-centered, spirit-empowered communities on mission. Last week, Brett McCracken talked about being communities, and that is all four of our communities in Chino, Fullerton, Whittier, and here in Brea. And this week, we are going to be talking about mission. And, you know, it's funny because mission seems to me kind of like the word du jour. You hear it a lot in evangelical Christian circles. And it's a bit of a buzzword, and I'm afraid that it's used so often to describe so many things, it has come to mean everything and therefore nothing at all. But it is so intrinsic to who we are as Christians, and I'm excited to celebrate how much a part of this, how much a part of who we are is about mission. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you've given us an identity in Christ. You've given us not just people to be, but something to do, Father, that is at the center of your will to save a lost humanity. We desperately need you, Father, and you are using us to do your will in this earth. God, that is a powerful and profound privilege and opportunity. Help us to embrace it here today. Amen. But what does mission mean? That's what's so important. One of the cool things about leading up to today is that really we can't understand mission until we understand all of the pieces that come before, what it means to be gospel-centered, what it means to be spirit-empowered, and what it means to be a community. Mission is not possible unless those things precede it. And so that is why we culminate today in mission. And the thing is, you know, it's often kind of described as or used as evangelism. If you're on mission, you're telling people about Jesus. But we don't use the word evangelism so much anymore. We've replaced it kind of with mission. But actually, mission is just so much broader than that. There's so much more to it. There's so much dimension to it. And it does include evangelism. It does include telling people of the good news of Jesus. In fact, though, it is so many other things. And we find it at the end of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He tells us what it is that we're to do with our Christianity, with our new life in Christ. And he basically says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's an often repeated phrase. Many of us know it by heart. And it includes so much. Proclaiming the gospel, it would seem, is part of our evangelism, but also to make disciples. Here at Southlands, part of our DNA is that we love discipleship. Don't we, Southlands? We do. We love discipleship. I love these quotes that come from First Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Another good one by A.W. Tozer says, only a disciple can make a disciple. So if we love discipleship, we actually crave to be disciples so that we can appropriately make disciples. This is actually what Jesus did. He was so enthralled with discipleship. He gave himself to discipling. That's all you see. And it's funny because, you know, throughout the Gospels, we just see him spending his time with his disciples. His aim was not to accomplish everything he had to do himself. It was to actually empower disciples to go and do likewise, as he said. And so where we land here today as we finish out this series is we've been looking in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, specifically 1 Thessalonians, it helps to illustrate really and clarify what it means to be called as a church. We find our own DNA intertwined with this Thessalonian church, especially as Paul describes them. This church was exemplary in many ways, and this letter is likely actually the first book that was written that's in the New Testament. There are things that happened chronologically before this book, but actually this would have been the thing that was put to paper. And so it's one of the earliest examples of a church that gets it and is doing what God called us to do. So let's dive into just three verses that we're going to look at. We've been doing a very close reading. This whole series has only gone through what will ultimately be 8 verses of Scripture. So we're looking real close at this stuff. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul says here, "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you've become an example to all believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God." If you've been through any of our membership kind of classes, which is the coming to community that happens today at the Frau's house, or our committing to community, we are actually going to be welcoming in members who have gone through those things at the 11 o'clock today. We have 13 new members that are joining Southlands at the 11. Isn't that amazing? We're grateful for what God is doing here and bringing the fruit that He is and people willing to sign on to what our mission is. And the way we've distilled this and explained this, which is consistent with Scripture, and this is what you'll find on page 8 at the top of the page in our DNA booklet. Our mission is to glorify the Father in the power of the Spirit by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of Jesus Christ. There's that word again, disciples. We love discipleship at Southlands. Unless we fall out of love with discipleship. Because that happens, doesn't it? I mean, there become times, whether it's early on or in the middle or toward the end or at some point along our walk with Christ, where we just kind of fall out of love with this beautiful thing called discipleship. And unfortunately, it still feels like I'm super loud. Am I really loud? I'll yell if you will turn it down a little. We can just grow a bit cold on it. We can feel a bit even just overall stagnant in our spirituality. Can't we? Does anybody identify with that here in this room? A little bit, right? Because while in one sense we love discipleship, sometimes we find ourselves, and really in no way we can explain, to have just fallen out of love with being a disciple, with making disciples. We find that we haven't really even had a conversation with another person about our own faith for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. How are we disciples if we're not constantly giving attention to the state of our faith and the maturity that we have in Christ? It's hard. I would say it's impossible. And so if you're here today and you are one of those people who shouted out, "Yes, there are times when I feel that I have fallen out of love with discipleship," well, that is at the core of the mission, and you're not alone. But we need to rally around this as a community of believers that is gospel-centered and spirit-empowered, so that actually we take all of what we've been given in this new life in Christ and actually do with it what He intended for us to do. The thing we see here first, and this is in verse 6, just to go right back to this passage and understand what's going on. You see verse 6 there, it says, "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you." Well, the suffering was actually people in the area, mostly Jews, it would appear, in Thessalonica, who were persecuting them because they were believing in Jesus. As you know, even Jesus himself had a huge persecution from other Jews, and Paul went and preached the gospel to them, and they believed and they received the message with joy, in spite of the fact that actually it caused hatred in other people. It caused suffering. It caused huge obstacles, but that only seemed to, at minimum, just be a non-issue or fuel their own passion to follow Jesus Christ. And I think that's where we've got to just pause for a moment. Because if he's describing a process that takes place that ultimately puts us on mission, we've got to start with this first part, which is receive the message. I think that's often the place where we sputter out. Even if at one point we've received the message, we lose the script. We lose sight of the message. It goes away. It disappears. It dissipates. And we just sort of forget even. And what is the message? Maybe you're here today, you've never even really heard the message. And maybe you've forgotten the message. It happens. But here's the message in a nutshell, and it's this. The world at its best is a broken, compromised version of itself. The pain, suffering, and confusion that seems to govern much of life was never the way it was supposed to be. The aimless feeling that most of us wander through life battling and trying desperately to resolve can only be answered one way. And that way is Jesus. Where human beings have made a mess of literally everything, including ourselves, God who created us, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, came to fix it all. This is the message that Paul came with in various forms and likely preaching for hours on end. He basically said to them, the longing that you feel deep down inside, the hunger in the pit of your gut, has actually finally been fulfilled. The confusion has been lifted, and death, by the way, is no longer a thing. This is the message that they received, and it was the first time they had ever heard it. So they were just like, what? Tell me more. It can't be true, and yet it is. And he just continued to tell them all of the implications of the fact that God had come to earth to remedy everything. Every single problem they ever had or ever had faced had been dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. They received this message. I mean, they just lapped it up. They bought it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because their lives were, at best, a compromised version of themselves. They knew that what they were living was somehow missing something, broken. It didn't have everything. Are you here today and you feel that in any way? There's a gap. There's a piece missing. There's a longing. There's a disconnect. There's a constant frustration. There's a pain. There's an agony. Well, this is the good news in answer to all of that. And they received the message. They received this message, and it completely changed their lives. I remember when I first realized this message to be exactly true. I don't know if you do. If one day it dawned on you, it came to you, it exploded, that Jesus, this bearded Middle Eastern figure from 2,000 years ago, was actually the answer to all our problems. I mean, it sounds silly in ways, and yet many of us in this room know, yeah, that's exactly what I base my life on. In fact, he's the only answer that actually answers any of our questions about what life gives life meaning and purpose, hope and excitement about what lies ahead. And without this answer of Jesus to save our souls from this otherwise barren and hopeless world, that may sound a little bit depressing, but for me, that's exactly where I was at when I realized the truth of this message that they received. Without Jesus, we're destined to live our lives in a haze that ends with eternal separation from the source of all love in the universe, I was so excited when I received this message. I think I have a sense of what the Thessalonian church felt. Because what followed was some of the things that followed with me. No wonder they received it, because like us, they would have been desperate for this kind of news. And I think if we want to learn more from the Thessalonian church and follow their model, we have to ask, have we received the message, both personally and as a church? That's a great question. In some ways, it's a rhetorical question, because, I mean, how do we know? How would we know that we've received the message? Well, I think there's some clues in the rest of this passage. You know, again, when I was in college, it was January 26, 1994, and I was in my senior year of college, which is like not a great time to recognize there's sin in your life. Because like at that time, I was going to Boston College, and it's a great school, but it is a party school, and we were having fun. And I had no interest in doing anything other than that. And then Jesus Christ came to me and said, hey, by the way, I'm real and all of this is going to change your life. But the truth is, no matter what the cost and no matter what the suffering or the perceived suffering that I had, whatever I had to go through, it was all worth it. Just like the Thessalonian church, they had all of this suffering, but honestly, they were like, whatever. I mean, if you're telling me that this is the truth, then I don't care what I have to deal with or go through in order to lay hold of it. And so I remember I was laying there in my bed. I mean, some of you know the story. It's a long one. I won't tell it. But I just remember laying in my bed after Jesus had revealed himself to me in such a powerful way and realizing, man, this is the greatest news I've ever gotten. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I honestly felt like I had just uninterrupted conversation. I feel like I could have asked him anything at that point. Man, I wish I would have asked him a lot of other questions. I just said to him, Lord, what's the point of living now that I know this? I just want to come and be with you. That was the cry of my heart. I just sat there, tears streaming down my face, going, I just felt blissfully in connection and in perfect communion with God through Jesus Christ. This was 23 years ago. And I remember him answering immediately, as if I barely could even finish my sentence. And he just said, now you have the opportunity to share this with everyone else. And I was like, oh. So that's mission. That's receiving the message and then actually going and imparting it to others. But first, we must receive it. And I'll talk more about what it means to go on and share it. But that is the joy that we have that actually exceeds the joy of our initial salvation, our initial confrontation, our initial communion and connection with Jesus. Because of this opportunity, we get to relive this over and over and over again in the lives of other people. That's the beauty of this mission that we've been given. And I remember when I first came to faith, life kind of seemed a bit meaningless. I was about to graduate from school to what? I'd get a job and I don't what? Like, it didn't seem particularly exciting to me. And that's where God came in and said, I'm going to give your life purpose and meaning. It wasn't going to be by a job. I had figured that out by now. Wasn't going to be by anything that was seeming so mundane. It was going to be something bigger, more powerful. I needed something more. And so out of that, I began to tell everybody. And you see a little bit of this cycle happening that happened with the Thessalonians. They received it. They began to live it, right? He says, you began to become an example to believers everywhere. I realized, man, I've got to change my life. This doesn't line up with what God wants me to do, and I need to tell everyone. So I began to tell everyone, and I was the guy for 3.5 years prior that was just with everyone, and now I began to say, hey, by the way, my whole life has changed, and they were like, okay, that's great. Do you realize it's senior year in college? Like, what are you talking about? And I told everyone, and no one listened. literally no one. But I didn't care because I just had so much energy, but eventually that actually crushed me. Eventually the lack of people responding to what I said actually just completely depressed me and caused me to stop telling anyone. Has anybody experienced that before? You get kind of fired up. You feel like you've got this thing you want to share and you do and nobody cares. How do we do it? How do we continue in that vein? Well, I want to keep going with this because the second thing that we see is not just that we need to receive the message, but we need to live the message, right? In verse 7, it says here, as a result, you've become an example to all believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. They just started living the message. And what's so cool about that is they're new Christians. There's something so remarkable and powerful and pure to new Christianity. Have you found that? I mean, it is just, it's uncluttered by the disappointments of the life of faith not being what you thought it was, right? I mean, at the outset, you receive the message and you get a whole picture of what you think life is going to be like. And then it doesn't actually turn out exactly that way. And you get disappointed and you start to get kind of weighed down. And you start to get a little bit disillusioned. When somebody comes to faith, they've got all of that fresh energy. And over the 23 years that I have been walking with Christ, I have needed to behold that fresh energy. I've needed to behold that fresh revelation. Because the truth of the matter is, all of those disappointments and the twists and turns on the road actually don't cloud the message at all. It's still completely true. I had just lost sight of it a little bit. And that's why it's so important for us to continue to be on mission, because otherwise we ourselves will just start to lose sight of the beauty and the joy of that initial moment where God got a hold of us. When you see that happening in other people's eyes, it is extraordinary. So we live the message by continuing to walk with people who are at some stage in it themselves. You know, Alpha has been such a cool thing in this church. Little shout out in front row from Alpha. Alpha's been so cool because we have seen some pretty unvarnished, gritty folks come to faith in this church. The first time we ever did Alpha, actually I think it might have been the second time, it was 3 years ago. There was a guy who came to Alpha. Basically, his dad forced him to come to Alpha. And I was like, oh, that's not the way we want this to go, but okay, I guess we'll go for it. And he just sat there across the table, and he just glared at me the whole time. Didn't say a word. He was just mad. I thought he was going to throw something at me. And at Alpha, you're just happy to be there, right? You're just excited, and everybody's there, and we're all getting to know each other, and he just wanted to cut my head off. And I was like, so, tell us about you. And he just kind of sat there, literally said nothing. Okay, all right, well, let's move on. Well, he wasn't there the second week. I was like, well, it's not uncommon that people don't come back, especially if that's how they saw the first one. Why would you? And I got a call from his dad probably during the meeting who said, hey, he's not going to be there. He's in the hospital. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, yeah, he's an alcoholic, and he drank himself into a coma. And that was the first day, I think, or the second day of the coma. He was in a coma for 3 days, blackout stupor from alcohol. I was so sad, but not as sad as I was surprised to see him the next week. And I was like, what is he doing here? I was glad, but I was confused. And he just sat there, not quite like this, but just kind of stone-faced the whole time. And we're nearing the end of the conversation. I don't even know what it was. It was about sin or Jesus or death. I don't remember, but it was all of that stuff. And he just kind of raised his hand. And he goes, I have something to say. I said, that's great. Still smile on my face. We're all excited. What the heck is he about to say? And he just said, and he told us the story of his coma and the drinking and the problem that he had. And he said, but on the third day, all of a sudden, I woke up and this light filled the room. He said, I have never experienced anything like this. I was completely awakened out of a stupor, and I just felt unmistakably that Jesus was in the room. So I'm going, well, this is better than what I thought he was going to say. And he said, I have been saved. I have met with God. I know who he is now. And everybody in the room who kind of knew where this guy was at was going, holy cow. Now, most of the other people at the table were Christians, people at some stage of their own journey. And throughout that time, he just kept experiencing these explosions of just revelation about who the person of Jesus was. And you could see it in his eyes. And I began to run to Alpha just to see what was going on with this guy the next week. Because it's inspiring, it's moving, it reminds me of all the things I once knew but are so easy to forget in the process of the distractions of life. He went away on the Alpha retreat and God met with him powerfully again. And I remember him standing outside the retreat center, smoking a cigarette, shaking. Because he had just met with God in such a powerful way, he had to leave the room during one of the sessions, and he went outside, and God just brought him to his knees. And I mean, what else is there? I'm like, this is just incredible. So I began to walk with him, and let me tell you, from there on out, it was an utter disaster. It really was. I mean, I got to tell you, it was just a mess. Every turn, he was getting embroiled in alcohol again. He wound up meeting a woman in rehab and moved in with her. But the whole time, I just had so much grace to just love the guy and encourage him and reassure him and instruct him according to the word. And no one, I don't think, had ever done that before in his entire life. Or at least that's the way he felt. And so in spite of the messiness of it, we continued to walk together. And there were moments along the road, but it took time. It took a lot of time, in fact. And we went out with he and the girlfriend, and she had also been addicted to alcohol. And I was like, this is not a good relationship. But I actually never felt to say anything about that to him. I just wanted to love the guy and just walk with him. And finally, they had a falling out. He wound up going back to a Christian rehab facility. And he's on a beautiful track. It took years, I think, for me to even be able to say those words because the process was so messy. But there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it to actually reinvigorate our own faith in Jesus. And it wasn't just the initial awakening to Jesus. It was actually every step along the way. And he would say these things to me. He would say, Eric, you're a good man. And I'm like, he obviously doesn't know me very well. But that's the beautiful thing. Actually, I was like Jesus to him. As far as he was concerned, everything I did was pretty close to what I think Jesus was trying to do, which is love and lead him through this process of becoming a Christ follower. And so he was just looking at me all starry-eyed. And you know, it actually feels really good. Because I got enough people who know exactly who I am in my life. To have somebody look at me that way, not putting me on a pedestal, but just appreciating the love of Jesus that was coming through me, it actually just encouraged and bolstered my own faith. Oh, wait, I can do this. I can be this. I can walk with this person. And at the end of the day, I can't think of anything better than carrying out this glorious mission of making disciples. It was messy. It was painful. It was touch and go at a few of those moments. And yet, it actually reminded me of that day that I lay on my bed asking Jesus, why don't I just come and be with you? Because I would have missed that opportunity among so many. One other short one about a guy who recently came through Alpha. His name is Corey Harton. And many of you know him. He and his wife, I married them about a month ago. They moved to Franklin, Tennessee. Don't ask me why. I don't even know where that is. But they were all fired up. They got married in this church. He came to faith in this church. And at the first Alpha, he had some unsavory words about Jesus. I mean, people were just like, whoa, dude, you can't say stuff like that. It's messy. It's rough. And then 3 weeks later, I only heard of that story. He was at a different table. 3 weeks later, I hear he wants to get baptized. And I was like, what? Wait a second. Now, I don't mean to be the naysayer here, but I was like, this does not compute. I'm going to keep an eye on this guy. I had also learned that his girlfriend was a Christian, and that was a big sticking point. So I'm like, okay, I've seen this story before. It's easy to be cynical about where people are at. Sometimes it's true. But actually, do we have the faith and flexibility to remain open to what God is doing in radical ways in people's lives? So Corey comes to faith, and he says, I want to be baptized. And so Ryan Kennedy baptizes him. This is just such a glorious picture of the awkward, weird, uncomfortable nature of all of this stuff. He goes to get baptized, and he dresses like really nice on the day of the baptism, right? Because he's getting baptized, and he grew up kind of in and out of church. So he goes to get baptized, and he's in like a shirt like this, a collared shirt, and Ryan goes, you're not going to wear that, are you? And Corey doesn't have any idea what's going on. Like, he's like, I don't know. And so he goes, okay, well, yeah, go ahead and take it off. So he's like, okay. So he takes off the shirt, and he comes up, and Ryan's like, are you just going to go with no shirt? And he's like, yeah. Later, I find out he goes, what the hell? His quote, not mine. He said, I thought you guys give me a shirt. So he's there. I promise you, the first guy who's ever been baptized in this room with no shirt on, tats all up and down. And he's like, I didn't want to get baptized like that. We're all like, dude, go for it, man. That's super bold. He's like, no, that was ridiculous. That was the most embarrassing story of my life. So the poor guy gets up and he gets baptized right here. And it was messy and clumsy, and he didn't know what he was doing, and we didn't know what we were doing. But in it all, he has become one of the most passionate Christ followers I've seen in a long time. My wife said, he's an evangelist. And he is. I mean, he will talk to the wall if he needs to in order to talk about Jesus. This is a guy, I wish I could repeat what he said because it was so terrible, but I won't. About the person of Jesus, the first day of Alpha. It's so easy for us just to get put off by those things and go, okay. And I did. I'm like, oh, I don't want to deal with another one of these guys. Trust me, we have a few stories of the folks that didn't get baptized after that as well. So it's easy to just want to kind of punch the clock and just, you know, pull out because it can be so messy, but as we live the message, as we are examples, I mean, he looked at me the same way, kind of with those starry eyes, and I just thought, you don't know who I am, trust me. But he saw something of Jesus in me. And it was one foot in front of the other in mission. Now, you may say, well, you're a pastor. I mean, this is your job. I have been a full-time pastor for 5 years. I've been a Christian for 23. And much more of my disciple-making came in the 18 years prior to doing this job. I'm so blessed with the opportunity to incorporate this into my vocational life like I never have been able to. But some of the greatest experiences I had were first discovering what it meant to really live the message. When we first started a life group, my wife and I, we didn't really want to. We had just gotten married. We just wanted to kick back and be married. We got married in October, started a life group in February, and I was like, I don't want all these people in my house. But I knew I kind of had to, right? Because you have to kind of do the thing, and that's the, you know, mission. That's the gospel. So you do it. But it was mechanical. And after the first few, we had 35 people in our group. After the first few, I had all these crazy stories. I wish I could tell them to you. They were ridiculous, but people would come who had gotten married for immigration status, and they had children by different. It was crazy. And I went to the guy who was overseeing us, and I said, all these people have all these problems, and I have to tell you, I don't care. I really don't care. I could care less. And I know that's wrong, but help me. And the truth of the matter is, it was symptomatic of really the fact that I had lost sight of the message. The love of God was not bursting on the inside of me anymore. And it helped me to recognize that when I went on mission to make disciples. So I forced myself to keep doing it until I cared. And all of a sudden, by faith and by the grace of God, he just began to well up in me. And this incredible compassion and empathy and sympathy for these people exploded onto them. And I began to make disciples. That was the first time I feel like I really began to make disciples. February 2001. It was incredible. And as I sat there watching the light bulbs go on in people's eyes, as I asked them questions and tried to do my best to apply the gospel to their lives and get underneath the issues of their lives, God just began to move. So we need to live the message. And then the last thing, and I'll end with this, is we need to spread the message. Verse 8 says, "And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith." You can just imagine these people, absolutely on fire. They can't stop telling people about what Jesus has done for them. And here's the thing. The reason we need to associate with these people and to connect with these people and be these people is because we need to constantly witness the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. In other words, we need to get people saved and walk with them as they grow in Christ. Otherwise, we grow stagnant in our own faith. How often have you felt or heard that? You know, I just feel stagnant. I've felt it. I've experienced that. I think that was part of what I experienced before we started that life group in 2001. I'm so grateful for that moment that rescued my faith, because maturity had just kind of slowed. Growth had just kind of ceased. I had lost that spark of inspiration. And you know what often happens when we do lose that? We say, well, it must be the church I'm in. So we change churches. And actually, that fixes it for a little bit, because you've got the honeymoon period, right? And then when that new car smell kind of fades after a year or two, you sort of feel stagnant again. But actually, no amount of running will help you run from yourself and your own lack of engaging in faith. Or worse, we recede back into old habits and the lifestyle we had come out of. That's what stagnation leads to. We trade our new life because it wasn't quite what we thought it would be. But actually, God is calling us into a continual cycle that Paul describes in these three verses. That we would receive the message, we would live the message, and we would spread the message. Stagnation really just means that we've fallen out of this ongoing cycle. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6-8 isn't a one-time deal. It describes an ongoing cycle of faith. A person who's growing in spiritual maturity will repeat this over and over and over again until the day of Christ's return. If you feel like you are somehow stagnating, pin yourself back to this cycle of receiving, living, spreading the message, making disciples, and getting out on mission. We have to sometimes force ourselves to do it because we are lazy, broken people on the way to restoration by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, who died to make us perfect in him, and yet the process continues. And sometimes, as we head out on mission, we find we need to receive the message again. We recognize that the fuel for this mission is lacking, and so we need to re-encounter the message. The mission itself is not the antidote for stagnant spirituality. Otherwise, we could just go do something and be spiritually okay again. And that is the exact opposite. It's when we walk out to do, we realize the condition of our hearts that we're pressed back into the face of Jesus to rediscover and re-receive this message. Do you struggle with the idea of mission? Do you measure your missional life and come up short? You're not alone, but do something about it. Recognize that you need to re-engage in this ongoing cycle. Measuring and evaluating the state of your own missional life is a great barometer for your relationship with Jesus. How's it going? That will tell you. And it doesn't always look like you think it will be, but I sat with a man just this week, and I was challenging him lovingly in the vein of discipleship, and I just saw light bulbs going off, and he said to me, "Thank you so much for getting into this with me, because actually something was nagging me, but I didn't know what it was, and nobody else had brought it to my attention." Be that person that no one else is going to bring it to a person's attention but you, because God has placed you in the life of that believer or not yet believer. He's sending you on mission along with the rest of us, this church. He's empowering us by his Spirit to do all of these things. And not a single one of us doesn't have this privilege and opportunity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your mission. For what Jesus came to do, he sent us to do likewise. God, help put your finger on the complacent areas of our hearts, Lord God, the disengaged areas of our heart, not as a means to punish, but as a means to get our attention and refill us with your Holy Spirit for mission. Lord, give us your love and your compassion. Give us each our own stories, long list of stories of these incredible discipleship moments. Make us more like Jesus, Father, in ways we never even knew we could be. Draw from us those gifts, the talents you've put on the inside of us for the sake of this mission. I pray in Jesus' name.